Okay, ladies, welcome back to our learning at Shari Bilvavi Mishkan Evna. It's February the 22nd, 3rd?
22nd.
February 22nd. Lezecher Nishmas, as well as Lilui Nishmas, Miriam Frund, Miriam Baschaim Yitzchak, Allah HaShalom, Meher Nisham Havaliyah, in the schus of our Torah learning, and in the schus of our Be'ezras Hashem, trying to help ourselves through the lens of Torah. Amen v'amen. Of course, we are approaching Rosh Chodesh Adar, Shabbos Mevarachim, Rosh Chodesh Adar, Purim is in mere 2 weeks away, Be'ezras Hashem. The Gemara says, Mishenichnas Adar Marbim B'Simcha, Kashem Shem Minichnas Adar Marbim B'Simcha, Kach Mishenichnas Avim Ma'atim B'Simcha. It is the principle of the Gemara that when Adar enters, the Simcha of Purim permeates the entire month. We don't just start by Purim being happy, we start by Rosh Chodesh Adar, having this element of Simcha. And then the Gemara says, Mishenichnas Av Me'atin B'Simcha. When Av enters, we decrease Simcha. It's important to note that the Gemara does not say you should be sad in Av, and the Gemara does not say you should be depressed in Av. It says, Me'atin B'Simcha. There should still always be a measure of Simcha in the life of a Jew, as bleak as the situation may seem in terms of Av. Nevertheless, there is always Simcha. Sometimes there's more Simcha in our lives, sometimes there is diminished Simcha in our lives, but Ivdu Es Hashem B'Simcha, serve God with Simcha, bo lefan of Birnana, come before him with glory, with Rina. What really does Simcha mean? Just a couple minutes on it as we prepare to enter in the month of Adar. What really does Simcha mean? Because if we understand it as the Umos Ha'olam understand it, it's really not accurate. Does it mean to be happy? Does it mean to have, you know, ticker tape parade because somebody, Rahman al-Itzlan, won a sports game? What does it mean to be happy? And I think, I humbly propose, and you just listen and you could have a different opinion, Simcha really means, are you listening to me? Acceptance. What does it mean? Ezehu Ashir Hasameach Bechalka. The Mishnah famously declares, Pirkei Avos, Mishnah Dalet, Parak Dalet, Mishnah Aleph. The Mishnah famously tells us about certain people, an honorable person, a wealthy person, a wise person. And the Mishnah tells you certain answers. What does it say by Simcha? Who, Ezehu Ashir, who is a rich person or a wealthy person? Hasameach v'chalko. He who is, what does Simcha mean? It really means I have come in more recent years with the passage of time and life experience to define Simcha as acceptance. And yes, Robertson.
I don't know. I
can't hear.
I think it should be a little more than acceptance.
Okay. Okay, so the thing is this. Then let me rephrase it. There are times in life when the best a person can do to be b'simcha is to accept. From the acceptance, we grow. So I think they're both correct, and I thank you for the clarification very much. But not always can the person be in a state of joy. Not the way we mean joy, the way we translate joy. Sometimes to just accept what the Ribbono Shel Olam sends your way is a measure of simcha. Yes?
I think that the acceptance gives a certain, I guess, like serenity or...
Serenity. Okay, serenity. Okay. But sometimes, like the Rebbe said, it's more than that. It is the simcha. You know, it's so interesting because in the, I wasn't even planning to say this, but in the biography of Moshe Twersky, actually I glanced at it when I was preparing. Wait. You know, this is going to be very relevant. A Talmud came to him, Zechat Tzadik Levracha, of Moshe Twersky. 1 second, I just want to see what page it's on. A Talmud came to him and he asked, what is his avoda? 1 second, please. Rav Yoni Ash, Motzei Yom Kippur, was conversing with Rav Twersky about various topics, and at a certain point they came to talk about Sukkos. So Rav Yoni Ash says, what kavanos, what intentions, what thoughts should I have during Sukkos? What is the general idea I should be focusing on? Rav Yoni thought Rav Twersky would launch into a complicated exposition, lofty concept. You know, Rav Twersky answered, be happy. That's it, his Talmud said. No other ideas. But Twersky said, just be happy. Be happy the whole Yom Tov. And after a short pause, he says, this can be a difficult avoda. So that's why I was trying to say acceptance. What I meant was for the times in life where we don't feel a natural simcha, a very high madriga is to accept what the Ribbono Shel Olam sends our way. From that acceptance, we have to grow to a place of a more elevated place of simcha, but it is not always an easy avoda. But we should never be without simcha. Even in Av, which is the most difficult national time period where we mourn the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash and all calamities that befall us are a result of Korban Beis HaMikdash, you need water. We still have a inyan to always be besimcha. So as Adar enters, we should be zocha to move, if we're in a stage of only acceptance, to a higher rev of simcha or the yishuv hadas. How would we translate yishuv hadas? Tranquility of the soul. The mind is at ease. The place where the mind is at ease, to a higher level of simcha, keeping in mind it's not always an easy avoda, but that's how we have to serve a Kosh Baruch Hu. I don't remember the source. I think it relates to something my friend Zahava Farben, I heard her say in a shir, and I read it somewhere else. So it's two sources compiled. When we look at Purim, Mordechai and Esther had different attitudes towards when calamity struck. Mordechai's attitude was, wear sackcloth and ash and go screaming in the streets and be in a down state, if you will, a difficult state, the state that represents your emotions. Esther was in a difficult state, and nevertheless, Vatilbash Esther Malchus, she dressed in royalty, that the external permeates the internality and that there's always a level of simcha. So it's an interesting idea to keep in mind. So that's on Adar entering. Any questions or comments? Okay, important to keep in mind. I just want to share with you a few thoughts Susan and I heard last night. Was anyone else there? Orit Esther, how do you pronounce her last name? Ritter or Ryder? Which one? Ritter? The Amuna lady? Daily dose of...
I think it's Ryder.
Ryder? Yeah. Orit Esther Ryder, daily dose of Amuna. So we heard her speak last night. So I just wanted to share a couple thoughts. I'm not going to tell you over everything that she said, just a couple thoughts. We're speaking so much about Amuna in our book, in our sefer, in our learning. Amuna, she said, is the intellectual level of knowing about the Ribbono Shel Olam, and bitachon is feeling the amuna. But they're not the same thing, and we've spoken so much about that here. Bitachon is the expression of the intellectual awareness of amuna. Right? That's one thing that I thought was relevant to our learning. The other thing she said, which to me was one of the most powerful things she said the whole evening, was, we know how kol bidei shamayim chutz mi yirat shamayim. Everything is in the hands of heaven except for the fear of heaven. She said to me, very interesting, Lirot means to see. So Yirat Shamayim means fear of heaven, but Yirat Shamayim also means how you see heaven. Kol bidei shamayim chutz mi yirat shamayim. Hashem is in control of everything in your life. She said, the color of paint you choose, which relates to what the Sefer said, what you buy in the supermarket, the Ribbono Shel Olam's in charge of everything. You're in charge of how you view what Hashem gives you in life, right? That's what she said. Kol bidei shamayim chutz mi yirat shamayim. Hashem hands you a certain package or a certain pekla. How do you view heaven after you get that package or you get that pekla? So for me, that was very profound in terms of Amuna. And she spoke about one more thing. She said, in order to come to a stage of completion, a person has to be broken first. You go through different stages in life. You have to go through shibur, where you are broken, to come to the stage of completion. Take all the shattered pieces of yourself. And she said, sweep it up. Give the dustpan of broken self to Ribbono Shel Olam and say, Hashem, I'm nothing. I'm ayin. HaKadosh Baruch Hu created the world. Yesh me ayin, aleph yod nun. Hashem, I'm nothing. But I can't be like this. I can't live like this. Help me. And Hashem takes all your broken pieces when you turn to him, when you daven to him, and when you talk to him, and when you believe in him, and when you live with him. He takes all that broken, all that ayin, aleph, yod, nun, and he rearranges it and he gives you back ani. He gives you back aleph, nun, yod. He takes those same letters of brokenness, and if you cast your worries on the Ribbono Shel Olam, give him a dustpan of broken self and say, I can't be like this. I'm lacking in my midos. I'm lacking in my emunah. That's what the Mechaber is trying to teach us. I'm lacking in my simcha. I'm lacking in my avodas Hashem. You know, I was rushed. Before coming here, Rav Tversky says, if you're rushed, it's not Zrizus. Zrizus is alacrity. Rushed means you're late. So I was rushed, so I noticed I made a bracha, a shahakwa, and belinator, shem shalmei, and try and be very makwit, even if I'm by myself, to make a proper shahakwa. And after I made it, I noticed it was very rushed. I thought to myself, that wasn't a good bracha. Like, it was to myself, but it wasn't a proper bracha. I said the words, but it wasn't a proper kavana. So she said, take your brokenness, your shever, sweep it up, give Hashem the ayin, and he'll give you back the koach to make yourself andi, to make yourself back a person, but it has to come from the shever. Okay, one more thought, then we're going to the sefer. For your reference, by the way, we're on page 49. Amrathon in Yanim that we're speaking about. Does anyone have questions or comments about anything I said so far?
Do we, in order, as part of a Muna, do we have to go all the way down in order to get all the way up?
She said, what?
When you were saying we have to be broken and hand Hashem, and that's part of a Muna, so does that mean that we have, if we're not all the way down, we have to go all the way down in order to travel up? In other words, do we have to be all the way down? Or...
It depends on the person. Sometimes the person goes all the way down.
Broken in order to reach...
That, first of all, that's really Klal Yisrael and Yetzias Mitzrayim. These are the parshios we're going through.
Okay.
That Klal Yisrael was totally broken. The 49th level of Tumah. We were so broken. What?
You're referring to national, our national...
National or individual. Everything we speak about applies nationally and individually.
Okay.
It couldn't be also that...
It doesn't have to be a person's totally shattered. You could be Shomer's Torah, Mitzvos, and you could still be Nechsho, you could still fail in something.
When you're...
And you want to do better.
Right, but when you're in Tsar in general, that's the time when you really reach out. But it's the other times when you're not, and you're not broken, where it's much harder, when things are going great, that's when it's harder to connect to Kadosh Baruch Hu. It's much easier when you're really... When just things are just horrible and nothing is going well in your life,
One second. It depends on the person. One second. That's very unique. Some people are able to connect to Ribono Shel Olam better or easier, I should say, when things are going very well. Some people, the Nisayim disconnects from Hashem. And some people find themselves more connected to Hashem. That's very individual. There's different paths in avodas Hashem. Some people are able to connect to Hashem. Some people, I've had people tell me very, very difficult nisyonos. You know, a person says to me a number of years ago, she said, I can't daven. She said, I can't daven. This is not the first person who said to me. I don't know if it'll be the last. Not judging, stating a fact. Mm-hmm. Sometimes it's so painful that the person feels a disconnect from Hashem. It goes both ways. So that's a generalized statement that's not necessarily accurate. For some people, it's easier when they're in pain, and for some people, it's easier when they're not.
Right. Now, you're talking about broken. Hand Hashem, your broken self. What if you're not broken?
What if you're not broken?
Right.
It's supposed to thank Hashem that you're not broken.
Right, no. I'm just wondering how
Everyone's broke. One second.
I think what's happening here is the different definitions of broken.
I think we're talking about two different things.
Just now you gave an example of the bracha that you didn't make with the kavanas that you usually make. So, you know, I think you mean broken, broken, like shattered,
right.
I think we're talking about two different brokens, right?
Got it.
Everybody should view themselves as in some state of brokenness. You know, if Eliel Kitov has a beautiful thought brought down in Sefer Todah, the book of our heritage, in regard to... Because chametz. On the night before Pesach, you have to put out bread so you don't have a bracha levatala, because who has any bread around their house anymore? So what are you searching for? You cleaned it up. If you didn't clean it up by then, you're in really big trouble. It's clean. So Rabbi Kitov says, so what are people looking for? So he says it's tremendously powerful. He brings it down in Nisan. And Erev Pesach, B'dikas Chametz specifically. And he says that B'dikas Chametz is a mashal for man himself. It's a mashal and a nimshal. And the nimshal is, if man thinks he's totally cleaned himself out, and he's so whole, he should go back and search again, because there's Chametz there.
Mm.
So, I don't think that anyone who is an Eved Hashem could say they're not broken in some degree. Whether it's God's... trials that he sent your way, or there a lack in your avodas Hashem at that particular moment.
Okay,
it's very powerful. Anything else? Okay, one more thing from Henny Machus, and then we'll go on. Oh, in terms of internalizing the samuna and appreciating that everything's from Avodah Shalom and he can do whatever he wants. So if you feel you're in a difficult situation, so turn to Hashem and say, "I can't do this," and he'll give you back the completion. So. Oh, this is Rabbitson Machus's Machatenus, the story. Throughout the book, they have different people's stories. Tzivia Jesmer's story. Okay, when Yaakov and Leah became engaged, that's a true story, Yaakov and Leah became engaged before the L'chaim, the four parents went out to have a conversation. Who would pay for what? We agreed without problems. Excuse me. They're going to split the wedding in half. I'll pay for half the wedding. Short engagement, 5 weeks. A couple of weeks in, I realized, says the Machatenus, the wedding hall was huge. our half would be way beyond our budget. That's because Mechtenister expects 300 people at the wedding, and the Malchuses expect 2,000 people at the wedding. I called Henny, and I told her our concept of normal, and it's in quotes, our concept of a normal-sized wedding is different than theirs. I don't know what to do. I don't want to cause problems in Shalom, but I said to her, why do we need such a big hall? So Henny replied, we really need to invite a lot of people. I knew the Machases do this amazing Hachnasas Archim, but I didn't realize they extend it to every aspect of their lives. So I said, you know, the last weddings we made, we had 300 to 400 people. That's what I was expecting. What are you expecting? Henny says, we have to prepare for the possibility. It will be closer to 1,000 people. I wasn't sure what to do. We cannot afford, says the Machatenister, to pay for 500 people. Should we ask the Rav what to do? Henny was completely agreeable. Let's ask a Shaila. Whatever the Rav says, Henny will be fine with that. The Rav said, whatever is the normal amount that we would invite, that's where we're obligated to pay. So if you expected 350 people, then you have to pay for half a 350 people wedding. I called Henny and I told her. She said, I'm 100% okay with that. I told her, we'll pay for 200 guests. That's who we'll invite. She said, thank you. That will help so much. And by the way, Henny, if you read the book, they did not have, this was not a wealthy family. I started to say at home, elsewhere in the book, my kids already know, I'm like, what does Henny say? Because when there's nowhere to put anything down in Kanai Nahar, our not-so-big kitchen, the table is the homework table, my office table, and the kitchen table, and it's cleared off. So I started to say, what did Henny say? So the kids are like, I go around saying, I have all the time, all the space, and all the money, because Henny would always say, I have all the time, all the space, all the money, even though she had no time, no space, no money. So Henny said, they'll pay for 200 guests, that would help so much. She thanked me for whatever I would be willing to pay. A week and a half before the wedding, Henny, thank you, called me. I was thinking about it, and she said to the Machatenister, we're going to be inviting a lot of people. After the wedding, through the grapevine, people will hear your son got married. There were 1,000 people at this wedding. I don't want you to be walking down the street and see someone you know and feel bad they weren't invited. So I want you to know Mordechai and I, Rabbi Machas and I, feel very strongly anybody and everybody you want to invite, you should invite. Don't worry about the numbers or the money. You pay for 200, we'll pay for all the rest. I was dumbfounded. Are you sure you will take this on? But this is the punchline. Henny replied, Hashem is big. He can pay for whatever. So when you cast your burden, whether it's a small burden or it's a large burden, on the Ribbono Shel Olam, he gives you back completion. But that comes from living with Amunah. And not just, it's not enough to say here that it's Amunah. You have to express it through the act of Amunah and Bitachon and make it real in your life. And if you do, it turns around and the Ribbono Shel Olam helps you. She would say often Erev Shabbos when she didn't have enough money to pay for the food, she would say, Hashem, take care of your children. We have to understand who's taking care of who. Everything's up to Hashem, and that's a practical expression of Amunah. We have to live with it, not only say, do you want to say Malki?
I'm saying in the real world and not in the Malki's world.
And not the which world?
Not the Machlis world. I could just picture
sitting. Not the wild world?
Machlis world.
Machlis.
I could just picture sitting with future Machatanim going, don't worry. You know, they'll look at me, what? You know, like they would, yeah. I'm not sure who would.
But you know what? If you live in a different realm, it seems to be from other. Hashem reciprocated that.
Very, very, very high Madrigo. She really was.
Yes.
She was. She was.
Correct. That's what we say every morning in the Berachah Shema Klin, if you add for Parnassah. Cast upon Hashem your burden, and He will sustain you.
Right.
I don't like to burden you too much.
I don't like to burden you too
much. What did you say?
I don't like to burden him that much.
Don't say that. We spoke about that here a long time ago. I clarified with my brother, a Rebbetzin Dvorah Spiegel, she should live and be well. Hashem could take care of everything and anything. And He wants us to bother Him with the small things and the big things. Let's go. Top of page 49. Are there any other questions or comments? It's clear? Okay. A clear world. To awaken the soul, it is essential that you be clear and not work with vague ideas. So, Lamaisa, make sure it's concrete, make sure it's clear. By the way, it's very Sometimes before you even have your ideas, a good thing to daven for is clarity. Before you can even work with concrete ideas, you might need clarity, and you have to daven for that. This is similar. Sometimes I feel like, isn't it true? We women, you need, sometimes they say, Hashem, you need some Ruach HaKodesh. You need some Ruach HaKodesh over here. Divine inspiration, the ability to foresee the future, but not like magicians. The way Hashem wants it. This is similar to the level of clarity needed to render a decision in Torah. A psak halacha given by a competent rav has a measure of clarity, has a measure of Ruach HaKodesh, a measure of divine inspiration. On the verse, Amar lechachma achosia, say to wisdom, you are my sister. Chazal said in the Gemara, Masech Shabbos, I actually looked it up just to make sure there was nothing more in the Gemara that I was missing. If it is as clear to you as the fact that your sister is forbidden to you as marriage, say it. So everyone knows the halacha is your sister is forbidden to you in marriage. Not because, by the way, it's a disgusting thing to do, because the Torah says you can't do it. That's one of the last Rashi's in Parashas Achrei Mos, the last Rashi in Parashas Achrei Mos, right before Kedoshim says, a person shouldn't say about non-kosher food, it's disgusting, I don't want to eat it. You should say, I want to eat it, but I can't because Hashem said. So why can't you marry your sister? Not because it's disgusting, even though our human morality tells us it is, but for one reason. The Ribbono Shel Olam said, don't do it, so I can't do it. Say to wisdom, you are my sister. If it is as clear to you, if you have so much clarity about a certain matter, just like your sister's forbidden to you, it's so clear, say it. If not, don't say it. Look how profound. If something is not as clear to you as your sister's forbidden, don't say it. But it's very hard to always live like that, by this, you know why? Because sometimes we don't have the clarity to know what it's the right thing to say or not. Here too, awaken the soul. Your message must derive from a very clear understanding. It has to have a clear understanding of ourselves, our tafkid, Akash Baruch Hu, and Emunah. Rav Salvechik says everyone comes to this world as a tafkid. There's no such thing as a person does not have a tafkid, a role to fulfill, a mission in life. Every person has a tafkid, a mission in life, says Rav Salvechik. Then he says, Mebeda, some people don't know what their tafkid is. And some people don't fulfill their tafkid. Some people don't know what their mission is. That's a different story altogether. Rav Elimelech Biederman brings down Torah Wellsprings, Parshas Beshalach, very beautiful. Rav Elimelech Biederman brings down. We started talking about Amuna and Bitachon. It's so beautiful what he says. He quotes, thank you for the water. He quotes the Chazon Ish. The Chazon Ish writes in Amuna and Bitachon, we see Reuven, listen to this, a man of Musar, with a song of Bitachon always on his lips. He speaks disparagingly of those who work too hard for their panasa. He has such great Bitachon. He always believes in Hashem. Everything's from Hashem. Anyone who works too hard, he has a negative word to say. However, he speaks this way. Listen to this. You talked about coming to Hashem in troubles. He speaks disparagingly of those who work too hard for parnasa as long as he is doing well and his store is filled with customers. So when things are going well for him, he has a lot of bitachon. He doesn't need to do too much ushtadas. He loves bitachon, since bitachon's helping him, the Chazon Ish writes. It's working out for him. We're surprised when Reuven, the man of bitachon, whispers to his friend, what can I do to ruin the plans of someone who's opening a store similar to mine? The competition makes him sad. He keeps his fears concealed in his heart. He's embarrassed. He doesn't want everyone to know that he's a fool. So what do we learn from this man? How's his bitachon? If he really had a munah and bitachon and a real, not vague, but a level of clarity, so what do you care what the guy across the road or down the block is opening? What does that have to do with you? Hashem gives everybody parnasa on Rosh Hashanah, however much you're going to get that year. Gemara says, Zihuv the parnasa, decreed at the beginning of the year. That's how much you're going to get. The guy across the road is not taking anything from you. And what did Hani say? Hashem can provide for 200 people, 1,000 people, and 1,500 people. Eventually, this man drops his shame and he seeks public help to foil his potential competitor's plans. The shame melts, it disappears. The competition becomes public. Everyone speaks about it, and Reuven is no longer ashamed. Why? He rationalizes. I made sure they were in order before I came. But they're not in order. I hope I have the next page. I told you I was rushed. No, but I really thought they were in order. I think I'm missing the page. 1 second. Well, I don't know it off by heart. Please, one moment. I'm very sorry. Gamzu Latova. Easy for me to say. Hashem, please let me have the paper. 19.
Right here.
See, we need an Esther Twine plus. Thank you. What did you say?
I said you need a secretary.
I can't hear.
You need a secretary.
The what? Secretary? Yeah, I call her the shamus of the group. Call Kavad to you. Okay. He rationalizes what? And she wants to do very quietly with no recognition. He rationalizes his stance with false explanations. The six precious midvar sheker tirchak. Rav Scheinberg brings down that when we start to tell sheker, we start to rationalize and justify and why it's really not sheker and it's really not so bad and what we said was okay. He claims, Reuven, that he's acting correctly. Sheker's not only in what we say but also in how we behave. He says he's doing everything l'shem shamayim. What happened to this man, writes Rav Biederman? He was speaking with bitachon, but listen to this. When he was tested, he failed miserably. So not everybody, when they're tested, finds Ribbono Shel Olam. Why? Quote, his bitachon was superficially in his mind. It had not reached his heart. If it remains at the level, and the Mechaber has reiterated this over and over, this is what Biederman brings down. If it remains up here, and it's not in here, then the truth is where we're lacking. And then when the real test comes, we're not going to be successful, chas v'shalom. The goal is emunah and bitachon should penetrate our heart and become part of our essence. Then he talks about something very interesting. When the Yidden stood on the shore of Yam Suf, right? They're by the Reed Sea. And they see the Egyptians approaching. They pray to Hashem. What does the Pasuk say? They lift their eyes. Egypt is coming behind them. They're very afraid. Vayitzaku b'nei Yisrael Hashem. They called out to Hashem. Okay, I want to tell you something interesting. Listening? Before I read this, there was a machlokas. I thought it was a machlokas between Rashi and Unklus. Vayitzaku b'nei Yisrael al Hashem. Rashi says... Does anyone know what Rashi says? They davened. Targum Unklus says they were screaming. Targum Unklus does not translate it as tefillah, vayizaku, but not in terms of tefillah. His word for tefillah is tzel, tzal di lamed. Targum Unklus says the Jews were davening. No. Rashi says they were praying. Unklus says they were not praying. So I thought it's a difference of opinion until I read this. But Biederman shows how they're actually, you can reconcile the two and they fit hand in hand. Because the words of Rashi are, Tafsu umnos avosam. What does it mean? They grabbed the faith of their fathers. And then Rashi says, he shows where Avram davened, Yitzchak davened, Yaakov davened. Tafas umnos shel avosam. Because when you look at the next pasuk, they're screaming at Moshe. Is everyone with me? Am I making it clear? Come to Kriyas Yam Suf and you're by the Reed Sea. Egypt is here. The Reed Sea is here. We're here. And we're going to drown. Or we're going to be slaughtered by the Egyptians. So, vayitz'aku b'nei Yisrael al Hashem. Did they daven or didn't they daven? Why does Targum Unklus say they did not daven? Because the very next pasuk tells us they start screaming at Moshe. There weren't enough graves in Egypt. You had to take us out to die in the Midbar. We told you, leave us alone and leave us in Egypt. So Targum Unklus says they're not davening. They're screaming. First they scream at the Ribbono Shel Olam. Then they scream at Moshe. Rashi says, tafas umnaso avosam. So what is this? The nation's complaint gives us the notion that their prayers were imperfect. So how do we understand that Rashi says, Tafas umnos avosam, they grabbed the craft of their fathers? Rav Biederman says, some explain this to be negative. How? How would you think? How could it be negative? Tafas umnos avosam, they grabbed the faith of their forefathers.
They didn't internalize it.
Very nice.
So, what you were saying before.
Rav Biederman brings down the only reason they prayed is because they figured, well, it worked for our forefathers, so we may as well try it. Beautiful. They were copying others, praying by rote, not because they understood they had to turn to Hashem for help. So it's a beautiful element of tefillah, but also emunah. When it comes to tefillah, we have to understand we're davening because we, as a person, can daven to Hashem. It's true the avos set the precedent, but I'm not just grabbing onto somebody else's craft. You understand the difference? Make yourself a craftsman. How do you make yourself a craftsman? Now we can understand the machlokas between Unklus and Rashi. Were they davening? Not really, because ezehi avodah shebelev. Was it in their heart? No, it was only because the forefathers davened. They believed in Hashem, as the Torah testifies, but Amunah, says Rabbi Biederman, has many levels, and they had not yet reached the perfect level of Amunah, and therefore they just grabbed onto somebody else's faith. So we must awaken our soul. We must derive a very clear understanding. Paragraph 2 on page 49, please. He's going to give us an example, okay? A person is driving a car. He wants to reach a certain destination. He was never there. He doesn't know the way. I smiled a little bit because in the days of Waze, it can't really be that you're going to go somewhere unless you don't have reception and you're not going to know the way. But okay, I remember back in the day when I had to read the maps. You were never there, so he doesn't know the way. Before he embarks, he receives instructions. Remember when we had to go into a gas station? Does anyone remember? Does anyone at the table not remember? That would really be David. You never. Isn't that amazing?
Every gas station, every
corner. Station wagon. You know what we called the back? The backy pack. And you sat facing backwards.
Oh, out
the rear window.
It's called the estate wagons, and you faced the other back. It was so dangerous, now that I think that.
Oh, yeah.
When you slammed the back, the kids would slam.
Yeah.
And you would be on a trip, and you would have to go, ladies, you would have to say, well, there's a gas station, let's go in and ask for directions. It's amazing to, like, learn with someone who doesn't have a car. I'm really dating myself.
That's so funny.
It's amazing. Okay, today you always know where you're going, but I had an epiphany when I was driving to, I told it over once before, when I was driving on Shivas Arba Tamas to Pseik, to Rabbi Rania Tuck Eisenminshal, who was Shivas Arba Tamas, and I did not know where it was going. And I said to myself, if you just follow ways, you'll be okay. And I thought to myself, that's life. If you follow Hashem, it'll be okay. Just do what the instructions say, meaning Torah, Halacha, Mitzvah, Chesed, and if you follow that, you're going to get there. But halavai, that we should listen to Hashem the way we listen to Ways. I'm really not making a joke. Whatever the phone tells you when you're driving and you don't know where you're going, you're going to listen. So how come we don't do the same thing by the Ribbono Shel Olam? A person, you ask.
Well, I've begun to. I have begun to listen the way I listen to the GPS in my car. I haven't been using Waze. I use
in
the
regard
GPS
to
in
what?
My car.
No, I didn't hear the first thing you said.
No, I have begun seriously to listen to Hashem the way I listen to my GPS, just in regard to certain situations. Like, you know, I'll think, oh, now there's a scheduling conflict. And then all of a sudden there isn't. Because, isn't that something? Well, I obviously Hashem knew something that I didn't know.
You're being
nice.
More aware now.
Yeah,
very
you're
nice.
More aware of different things that just work out the right way.
Very nice. It's an Emunah Peshuta he's going to get into in the next two pages. I don't know if we're going to get there, but just a simple acceptance and belief. And if we can bring it down to a simple level, we can really internalize it. Very nice. Person is driving a car. He wants to reach a certain destination. He was never there. He doesn't know the way. Before he embarks, he receives instructions. Go to the light, turn right. Even after he gets definitive directions, he worries he didn't hear clearly, that's for sure me, or he didn't exactly understand, or he doesn't remember everything precisely. Sounds like in the times of the dinosaurs. He doesn't know what a particular street looks like. He worries the sign might be hidden by the trees. And so, and you know, sometimes after I park, if I'm in a place where I don't know where I was going, I go to Google Maps, and I do, you can choose for walking, and I'll take you exactly where you're going to go. So it's hard to get lost today. Halavai, we should look at Torah Mitzvahs as our clear guide. On the other hand, if there was once, if he was there once, even though a long time has passed, he doesn't exactly remember the way. If you remind him, he'll recall the old information. He'll know how to get there. You know, it's like they say riding a bike. Even if you haven't ridden a bike for a very long time, if you've ridden a bike in the past, then when you get back on the bike, you're going to know how to ride the bike. Why? Because you've trained yourself. And you learned a certain skill. You trained yourself. It's familiar to you. There's a fundamental difference between the two cases. If the person was never there, when he hears the directions, he doesn't know them clearly. His heart is not satisfied. But if he knew them and forgot, when he is reminded, his heart is at peace and he confidently knows the proper way to proceed. I was thinking that this is sort of a good mashal for Avodas Hashem. Let's say we have a certain level in our Avodas Hashem and you're doing well in it. And for some reason you fall. But you were there once before. So you know what to do. So even if you have a certain failing or a certain stumbling, you can come back because it's natural to you. It's like getting back on the bike. When you have the desire to once again ride the bike or to go visit that place, because you were there once before, you can pick yourself back up. You know your destination. It's not totally foreign. Whereas somebody who's coming from a place where it's foreign to them, it's much harder to find that place. It's harder because you were never there.
This, it just reminds me of the fact, or whatever, that you learn that before a baby is born, they're taught the whole Torah kulo, and then it's they forget when they are born. That's why you have that, whatever it is. Which is also kind of, you know, when you learn, you...
We're coming back
remember,
to that?
Yeah.
Right? Very nice.
You have something or other.
Have heard that before?
Or
very nice. It's so we're coming similar. Back to it. We were there once before, and our journey is to find our way back.
I mean, that's also maybe, when you just meant the word coming back, I mean, why do they call it Chozer B'Teshuvah? You know, you're returning, but it's like, how do you, were you ever there? I mean, like, even somebody who's never been from, aren't they still called a Chozer B'Teshuvah? But why would they be saying that if they haven't been there before? So perhaps they have, just maybe not here, but maybe in a different plane, and so they are returning to the state that they
were
once were.
Right. All of us were
Harsinas,
yeah. So maybe it was referring to Harsinas also.
Wait, I'm going to take it even a step further. Did everyone hear what Esther said? Rav Salveitchik says, even past Chozer B'Teshuvah, because we were out by Har Sinai, and very nice, every person did learn the Torah in utero, so he really came back. Rav Salveitchik takes it a step further, and he says, what about Gerim? Those who convert from Umos Ha'olam, from the nations of the world, and become Jewish. What about those neshamos? He says, they were all the neshamos of the house of Avraham Avinu. Rambam speaks about the biography of Avraham Avinu, the beginning of Hilchos Ovdei Kochavim, is a beautiful biography of Avraham Avinu. It says Avraham Avinu made the Torah known, if you will, converted tens of thousands of people. What happened to all those people? We don't know anything about those people. We know about Lot, who got lost, and we know about Avraham Avinu's direct progeny, but what about all those people? So they got lost. They too got lost, but when a convert comes back, someone is Megayer, Rav says that's those lost souls coming back, and he says that to Ruswaz. She was one of the souls that Avraham Avinu made, because who was her great-grandfather? Lot. Lot was one of Avraham Avinu's Talmidim. Lot got lost. Rus ended up in the fields of Moab, but she was brought back. So it is a very relevant point where you brought up that these neshamos, even though it seems like they're totally gone, so to speak, whether it's a Chozer B'Teshuvah, or even more, someone who is Megayer, they had a Jewish neshama, and they got lost. They were affiliated once before with Torah, they associated with Torah, they were knowledgeable in Torah, and therefore they have the ability to come back. Okay, anything on that? Okay, the soul comes from a clear world. Okay, so here we go. This world is muddled and confused. You know, someone just emailed me today. I emailed somebody about something, and he had to email me back, and he lives in Yerushalayim, and he replied, the last line was, I hear anti-Semitism is on the rise in America, maybe you should consider joining us here. Mm-hmm. He was not joking, so I forwarded it to my husband and my mother. The previous part of the exchange was not relevant, but I forwarded the whole exchange. I said, just look at his last line. This world is a very confused world. Yeah, just, and it seems as time goes on in our lifetimes, so we're getting more and more confused as the days and the years and the months, not in that order, march by. But of course, the soul, never mind in utero, that we learn with the Malach, and that everyone stood by Har Sinai, and that Avraham Avinu originally brought Torah to those Gerim. But the neshama comes from the Olam Ha'emes, the world of truth, the world of clarity. The next world under the Kisei HaKavod. There are no questions in that world. Everything that confuses us, that disturbs us, that frightens us. My son, one of my 11-year-olds, you know, I've been having Holocaust dreams lately. I've been having Holocaust dreams. I saw my son, he wrote something very cute. He started a new notebook. So he wrote about a dream that he had recently. He's 11. He wrote that he was in the Twin Towers when the planes crashed. We come from a very confused world. But in the Olam HaEmes, there's no confusion. The neshama, the source of the neshama, is the place of clarity. And the Gemara states, by the way, I just want you to know for your own reference, he quotes Bava Basra 10b. This is also brought down Maseches Psachim, okay? 50a. Right? The Gemara states, Rav Yosef, the son of Rabbi Yoshua, returned from the world of truth. He became sick. He fell into a comatose state, the Gemara says. He went up to the next world, and then he came back down to this world. He told people that what he observed was a top... So they asked him, what did you see in the next world? I don't have any more water.
Sounds like me.
he told people he observed a topsy-turvy world. When they asked him, what did you see? He said, Olam hafuch ra'isi. What does it mean, Olam hafuch ra'isi? I saw an upside-down world. He came back and he told his father, you should know we're in an upside-down world. The higher people were low, and the low people were high. In the next world, the people who are low down in this world are raised in that world, Tamidei Chachamim. And the opposite is also true. In the real world, the people who are raised up here are low down there. He was informed, in fact, he saw a clear world. That's a clear world. He came down and he said, you know what I saw? The world's upside down. Those people who are despised here are revered up there. Revered?
Revered.
Revered. Mm-hmm. And those people who are honored and lauded and praised and glorified down here are down in the next world. And his father told him he saw a clear world. That's the real world. He was informed that's a real world. And I wrote him, we're going to end with this thought. What would they say of our world today, Rahman al-Hassan? But also, I thought something interesting. Really, what we're saying, that we're in an upside-down world, Olam hafuch ra'isi. Is that upside-down world? That's really Purim. V'nahafachu. What's the nace of Purim? That Haman, who was above, and Achashverosh, who was on top, the world was flipped over. They who were on top, Haman and Achashverosh, became low, and the Jews who were low became high. So what's the godless of Purim? It's bringing the emes of Olam Hazeh, it's bringing the emes of Olam Haba to Olam Hazeh. And that's part of the miracle of Purim. It's the revelation of the emes, of the truth, of the real world down here. That what was upside down was switched. And that's part of the miracle we celebrate. And perhaps that's why the Megillah says, Kimu v'kiblu ha-yehudim aleim va'alzarab. The Jews accepted upon them and their descendants, they re-accepted the Torah. Why could they re-accept the Torah dafka after Purim? Because it was clarity. It was truth. The world was flipped over in front of their eyes. They saw the real world of Olam Haba down here in Olam Hazeh. And when there is such clarity, when there is the revelation, when HaKadosh Baruch Hu brings us to that high degree of emes, even in this world, we're able to say, Kimu v'kiblu, we accept the Torah willingly, we want to, we understand. Usually, we lack clarity, we daven for clarity, but sometimes Hashem reveals it to us in such a real way, we see the absolute emes. Let's do one more paragraph, which is just two sentences. We require clarity if we are to awaken our souls. As long as a person uses concepts for avodas Hashem that are not totally clear, he cannot awaken his soul. You have to understand what you're doing. It has to be clear to you. And like Lance, you shared before, sometimes it just needs to be amuna peshuta. The soul can only be awakened by ideas that are clear and simple. And that's how you talk to the soul, because it comes from a world of truth and simplicity and tmimah. So Be'ezros Hashem should be zocha to continue our avodah. We should be zocha to v'nahafachu. The same miracle that the Jews merited the time of Persia, Esther, and Haman and Mordechai against Haman and Achashverosh, we should be so zocha to see the Olam HaEmes revealed ultimately in our days, and we should be zocha to a Simchas Adar. I wish you all good Shabbos, a very special Chodesh Tov, Mishenichnas Adar Marbim B'Simcha, Amen V'Amen. Thank you, everybody.
Amen. Thank you.